Well, good morning. My name is Corey, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus. We're thankful that you get to gather with us today. We are in a series called Labels, where we are looking at the Gospel of Luke, not only on Sunday mornings together, but we're also reading through the Gospel of Luke devotionally as a church. And doing so is a way not only to engage the Bible, but to join God's activity as He speaks to us. We just think about it like this, that imagine what God could do with a group of people who are consistently engaging Him through His Word. I mean, He changed the world with 120 men and women just after His resurrection. Think about how He could use us to change Plain City, London, West Jeff, Central Ohio, the Midwest, even the world. So thank you so much for reading with us, and I pray that you get to taste and see that the Lord is good every time you draw near to Him, especially through His Word and through prayer. Well, today we're going to jump into Luke chapter 4, and we're going to continue to look at how Luke highlights Jesus' interaction with people who are on the fringes, who feel labeled, who feel left out, and who feel too far from grace. And our big idea for this series is that the gospel calls us to a life above labels. Because as we're seeing each week, Jesus came to transcend and obliterate the labels of this world. So let's jump into Luke today. I want to invite you to open up your Bible or your Bible app to Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. You can also follow along in our app under the notes section if you like. As you turn there, let's get a bit of context for the text. As chapter 4 opens up, Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted by the devil. Jesus battles each temptation with the truth of Scripture. In doing so, He overcomes everything the devil throws at Him, and the devil eventually flees from Jesus. And in verse 14, we read, "Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out all through the country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So Jesus comes out of the wilderness in power of the Spirit and begins His earthly ministry. He's been teaching with authority, healing people, casting out demons, and performing miracles. And here we see Jesus is headed to Galilee. Galilee is the region Jesus grew up in. Nazareth, as we'll see in a moment, is the town Jesus grew up in. And it says that as Jesus entered the region of Galilee, news about Him spread like wildfire. That He has become known everywhere, that Jesus, the local town boy, was now famous, and now He was coming back home. If they had Twitter or social media back then, I think hashtag Jesus or hashtag Jesus of Nazareth would have been trending in a big way, because everyone was talking about Him. So much so that verse 15 says He was being glorified by all. It's interesting here that early in Jesus' ministry, He starts by going to Galilee. He goes back to the little corner of the world where He grew up, that He did not kick things off in Jerusalem, the nation's capital, and He did not start with some big to-do in a prominent place. Rather, He started local. He started in His hometown. I think this is a great lesson for us, that sometimes we shoot for the grandiose or the big reveal, or we shoot for the moon. Here in Jesus is a great reminder that sometimes when it comes to the Lord's work, we need to start right where we're at. That sometimes when it comes to the Lord's work, we need to start right where we are at. Sometimes we need to just begin right where God has us, knowing that if we're faithful in the little things, Jesus will allow us to be faithful in the large things. And that we're faithful over a few things, Jesus will give us more to be faithful over. So maybe today Jesus has been stirring something in your heart, maybe to reach someone, to do something for His name, to get involved in something or serve in a particular way or provide care in a particular area. Well, learn from Jesus and simply start right where He has you. Be faithful in the here and now. Be faithful with the little and be faithful in the ordinary, knowing that when we do so, Jesus will be faithful to allow us to grow. Well, Jesus heads back into the region of Galilee, and He makes it to His hometown. And verse 16 says, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And it was His custom, as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. So Nazareth is a place where Jesus used to live and work. That the people of Nazareth knew him as a boy, as a teenager, and as a young man. He probably had done work as a carpenter for many of them. He knew every house and shop. He knew everyone by name. He knew who baked the best bread. He knew who was shortchanging their customers and which families were broken. He knew those who were successful, and he knew those who were poor. And as he arrived, it was Sabbath day, the day Jewish people would come together for public worship and teaching. And here we see Jesus attending church. And if there was one person who could make a claim that they didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus, right? God in the flesh, because he knows everything and he didn't need instruction at all. But it says here in these verses, as was his custom, as he was used to doing, Jesus made church a regular priority and practice. Makes me think that if public worship was a priority for Jesus, it should be a priority for us. That if public worship was a priority for Jesus, then it should probably be a priority for you and me today. Verse 17 continues and it says, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Jesus goes into the synagogue here, or the church, on the Sabbath, where the local leader would allow someone to read from the law, read from the prophets, and then allow a learned leader to teach. On this occasion, Jesus was the learned visitor who got to read and teach. And Jesus reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, which describes the Messiah, the promised deliverer of the Jewish nation. And everyone in the synagogue knew this passage referred to the Messiah, which says he would come to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to captives, give sight to the blind, and bring liberty to the oppressed. At first glance, you would think these verses simply deal with physical needs of people. However, they go much deeper than that. They deal with the spiritual needs of every person. They deal with the spiritual damage of sin, and they deal with the healing power of the Messiah. You see, on a deeper level, on a spiritual level, the Messiah came to proclaim the good news to the poor, because sin makes us poor. It impoverishes. It robs of true riches. It masquerades as, hey, you can have it all, yet it leaves us poor and without. Well, the Messiah came to bring good news. He would bring the gospel that sin would no longer rob us of joy, that it would no longer rob us of life, that grace had come, that victory over sin had come. Well, the Messiah also came to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives, because sin enslaves, sin binds, it imprisons us, and it makes people captives. The Messiah comes to break the chains of sin. He comes to set the people free from the bondages of sin and guilt. And the Messiah came to give sight to the blind, because sin blinds. It darkens sight to truth. It hides the light. The Messiah comes to heal our spiritual and moral blindness. These verses here say that the Messiah would come to bring liberty or freedom to the oppressed. While sin oppresses its victims, it brings hardship, and it sits heavy on us, and it burdens us. The Messiah comes to bring freedom from the oppression of sin, to take away the burdens of sin, to provide freedom from the weight of sin. What we see here is that the Messiah would come to heal the spiritual damage that sin brings, that he would come to heal the damage, the spiritual damage that sin brings into our lives. In doing so, verse 19 says the Messiah comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This references what's called the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. And the main purpose of the year of Jubilee, which I think is so cool, check this out, was that property sold would return to its original owners, that no one could work the land, that slaves were set free and allowed to go home, that all debts were canceled, that in the year of Jubilee, everyone and everything got a new start. It represented a year when everyone rested and rejoiced in the Lord. This is exactly what the Messiah would do, except he would do it on a spiritual level. Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah, and then verse 20 says, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. It says all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, remember, The whole countryside was amazed and delighted by Jesus' miracles and ministry, the kind of miracles and ministry that Isaiah foretold. Well, here Jesus rolls up and hands the scroll back to the attendant. Then he sat down, and when the person who read the scripture sat down, it meant they were now ready to teach on what they just read. And Jesus teaches in verse 21 this. He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus teaches that the Messiah Isaiah spoke of, the one his audience had been waiting for, Jesus says, "Hey, you're looking at him." He says, "Isaiah wrote of me." He says, "Isaiah wrote of now." This is a mic drop moment. Jesus' words explode like a bomb amidst the silence after reading the scriptures. And verse 22 says that all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. The people marveled at his grace and at his power, and they spoke well of him. They couldn't find a fault in him. The authority and the truth that Jesus taught with was evident. And in that moment, I mean, could you just imagine what everybody from the town of Nazareth was thinking? They had to be thinking, the local kid is the Messiah? Isn't this Joe's kid? Wait, the carpenter guy? He's the Messiah? Didn't he make our kitchen table years ago? Here's the one who's going to make sure we're not poor. Here's the one who's going to make sure we're not captive. He's the one who's going to make sure we're not oppressed. He's going to lead us to overthrow the Romans. And as the people sat and contemplated these things, they were thinking, surely a monumental miracle would now endorse Jesus' claim. So they waited and waited and waited, but no miracle came. And in the waiting, a reaction was building inside the people. A reaction of, the village carpenter? Impossible. This is just the son of Joseph and Mary. This is just the boy we saw running around here as a toddler. He cannot be the Messiah. And in this moment, something is happening. All of the fame, all of the marveling, all of the adoration and admiration is shifting. And in just five verses, we read, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him off and throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. In this moment, in the verses that follow, we see in Jesus what rings true for many of us, that sometimes it's toughest to reach those closest to us with the gospel. That sometimes it's toughest to reach those closest to us with the gospel. Jesus understood that sometimes those most familiar to us are the biggest doubters of Jesus. Jesus understood that sometimes the hardest people to share Jesus with are those closest to us. I know it is for me. Today I'm reminded that we can take the difficulty of reaching those closest to us to Jesus. That we can take that prayer to him because he knows what it's like. He understands what it's like to have difficulty of reaching those closest to us. And we can take that to Jesus, knowing he will be by our side as we continue in that challenging assignment. Well, from the time Jesus sat down, said he was the Messiah, people being blown away by his teaching, then questioning in their minds, much changed. Why do they now try to throw him off a cliff? Why do they want to murder the hometown Messiah? And what did Jesus say that ignited a murderous mob? Well, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Here Jesus compares his ministry to Elijah's and Elisha's ministry. In the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel. Yet when a great drought and famine covered the land for 3.5 years, Elijah was not sent to the nation of Israel. Instead, God sent Elijah to one Gentile widow who didn't believe in God, who was an idol worshiper, who lived in a foreign land, and who lived in the enemy's territory. And Elijah goes to her and heals her son. Later, in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. Elisha cleansed none of them. Instead, God sent him to a Gentile, Naaman, a murderous foreigner, a commander of the Syrian army, an army who attacked Israel. And Elisha cleanses and heals Naaman of leprosy. And here's where it gets interesting. Old Testament prophecy said the Messiah would come like Elijah. Well, eventually in Jesus' ministry, a woman from Sidon, the same place in the story of Elijah, comes to him and begs Jesus to heal her child. Jesus heals her child and then says he hasn't seen faith like that among his own people. At another point, just like Elisha healed Naaman in Samaria of leprosy, Jesus encounters and heals 10 lepers. Only one returns. Which one? You guessed it, the Samaritan, just like Naaman in the Old Testament. Remember those verses out of Isaiah? That he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, that he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus uses the examples of Elijah and Elisha to show that he's come to rescue everyone. Jesus is saying, just like those Old Testament prophets went to those on the fringes, the outcasts, the labeled, the too far from grace, Jesus says he's come to do the same. And he comes ultimately addressing our spiritual situation more than our physical situation. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. Did he raise everyone's standard of living? No, at least not physically. Could he have? Yes. But instead, he addressed our spiritual poverty. Jesus came to set oppressed captives free. And did he break the power of the Roman Empire doing so? No. Could he have? You bet. But instead, he came to bring spiritual freedom from sin's oppression and sin's captivity. Jesus came to bring sight to the blind, and he physically did so for some. However, he ultimately came to bring spiritual sight, to open our spiritual eyes to repentance and salvation in him. Jesus came to rescue all. Jesus came to be Messiah for everyone. Jesus was here for people who realize how spiritually poor they are, and to show that grace had come for everyone, that God loved the Gentiles just as much as he loved the Jews. And this is what made those in the synagogue so angry. This is what whipped them up into a murderous mob. They were angry that their request for a miracle was denied. They were angry to be told that there was something wrong with them. They were angry that they might be just as lost as the Gentiles. And they were angry that God would direct his attention on someone else other than them. They were angry that God also loved the Gentiles, and that God had compassion on the Gentiles, and that God would bless the Gentiles. This made them furious, because they thought they were in. They thought they were good enough. They thought they were chosen by God and had a free pass. They thought they were more loved, better than everyone else. They thought they were spiritually fine. Therefore, they believed the Messiah should and would solve their physical diseases, their physical concerns, their physical imprisonment, their physical oppression by the Romans. But what they missed, what they couldn't see, and what they didn't believe in was their own spiritual poverty. Here we see people love truth when it benefits them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. You see, Jesus came to show us that the spiritual need is always greater than the physical need. That's not to say our physical needs are not important to Jesus. They are. Some physical needs are almost unthinkable. Some today are going through very difficult and very real physical needs. Jesus does not diminish those physical needs at all. And many of us have walked the road with those who daily battle those physical needs. And many of us have been by the side of those who've lost battles to the physical. Yet in the end, Jesus says our spiritual need is always greater than our physical need. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his soul? You see, Jesus came to remedy our spiritual need, and in doing so, one day, he will remedy our physical needs, and he will do so for all eternity. So here it is. Jesus comes to his hometown with much fanfare. He goes to church and teaches. He reveals that he is the Messiah. People marvel, but then people revolt. In all of this, do you know what's so interesting? When Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, do you know that he stopped reading in the middle of a verse? Here's what Isaiah 6, 1 and 2 in its entirety reads. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now this is where Jesus stopped. This is where he stopped, right on this comma here. But here's the rest of that verse. Here's what comes after the comma. It says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Do you know why Jesus left that part out? Because when Jesus came to the earth the first time, he didn't come to bring the day of vengeance of God. He came to seek the spiritually lost. He came to save the spiritually lost. He came to sacrifice himself for the spiritually lost. He did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinners to bring about repentance. He came for the spiritually sick to bring about spiritual healing. He came to the Gentiles. He came to the Jews. He came to the nice. He came to the wicked. He came to you, and he came to me. Jesus came to prove God's love for us by humbly offering himself as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Thankfully, Jesus didn't come to only preach deliverance or just bring deliverance. Jesus came to be deliverance. Thankfully, Jesus didn't come to give all the answers. Jesus came to be the answer. And he came the first time, not with a sword of vengeance, but with nails in his hands. He came to be our year of Jubilee, to proclaim the Lord's favor, to proclaim the good news, to set captives free, to address our spiritual state, to clear our sin debt once and for all. And don't miss this, because I think it's so good. That comma in Isaiah 61 and verse 2, we are living in that comma right now. That is a 2,000-year-old comma between two phrases. It's a comma between God's grace and God's wrath. And make no mistake, there will come a day when we move beyond that comma, that Jesus is coming back. He is coming again. And on that day, according to the second half of verse 2, things will be very different. On that day, he restores everything to the way that it should be, and it will be for all eternity. Until then, I hope we see our spiritual poverty, that Jesus heals our spiritual blindness, that he frees us from sin's oppression, that he frees us from sin's bondage and guilt, that only Jesus can allow us to be truly rich, and we find that in him and only in him. I hope today we see and we look to Jesus for our spiritual needs first. May we not be like those in the synagogue who just wanted Jesus to fix and meet all of their physical needs, yet miss the true spiritual riches that are in Jesus. We are to seek first the kingdom, and when we do, Jesus will take care of all that we need. If he provides for the sparrows, how much more valuable are we than the birds? He will be faithful to take care of us too. I hope we as outsiders, you and I, as outsiders and Gentiles, rest and rejoice that grace and salvation has come to us because of Jesus, because of God's great love for you and I. Praise God that he desires none should perish, that Jesus came for the whole world, that any who call on him shall be saved. I hope as we live in the comma of Isaiah 61 and verse 2, we proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to others while there's still time. In doing so, may we never label someone as beyond the reach of his amazing grace. May we see that all are welcome, that none are too far gone, that the gospel can reach the hardest of hearts and the darkest of places. I hope we see that we are hopeless without God, but unstoppable with him because of the work Jesus has already done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting us in our deepest need. And our deepest need is to have forgiveness and a payment for our sin. Because the wages of our sin brings about death, and our sin separates us from you. But Jesus, the Messiah, came. He came to make that payment. He came to crush sin and death and the enemy so that we might have life and life abundantly, so that we might have eternal life, so that we might be able to come into a right relationship with you. It's no wonder that Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through him. God, today I would pray that we would see our spiritual need for Jesus. Whether Christian or not, may we see our need for Jesus today. Lord, if we are following Jesus today, help us to live in the grace and the mercy that you give us brand new every single day, moment by moment. Thank you, God, for your goodness in that area. If we don't know Jesus today, I pray that you would turn to him today, that you would put your faith and trust in Jesus today, that you would call out to the name of Jesus, admitting that you are a sinner and that Jesus came, died, and rose again for your sins, and you desire to follow him, to know him, so that he might give you eternal life. He would give you new life, allow you to be a new creation in him. There is no better decision you could make today than that. And Father, we are grateful for your great love for us, for sending Jesus, and for how he took our place on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.